A reading from the book of the prophet Baruch. During the Babylonian captivity, the exiles prayed, "Justice is with the Lord our God, and we today are flushed with shame. We men of Judah and citizens of Jerusalem, that we with our kings and rulers and priests and prophets and with our ancestors have sinned in the Lord's sight and disobeyed him. We have neither heeded the voice of the Lord our God, nor followed the precepts which the Lord set before us. From the time the Lord led our ancestors out of the land of Egypt until the present day, we have been disobedient to the Lord our God, and only too ready to disregard his voice. And the evils and the curse that the Lord enjoined upon Moses, his servant, at the time he led our ancestors forth from the land of Egypt to give us the land flowing with milk and honey, cling to us even today. For we did not heed the voice of the Lord our God in all the words of the prophets whom he sent us, but each one of us went off after the devices of his own wicked heart, served other gods, and did evil in the sight of the Lord our God." Verbum Domini. For the glory of your name, O Lord, deliver us. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the corpses of your servants as food to the birds of heaven, the flesh of your faithful ones to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury them. We have become the reproach of our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. O Lord, how long will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Remember not against us the iniquities of the past. May your compassion come quickly to us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, our Savior, because of the glory of your name. Deliver us and pardon our sins for your name's sake.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Luca. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented. sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Verbum Domini.
Jesus gives us a solemn warning to repent. And we've been given so much as Catholics. We have the sacraments and the fullness of God's revelation in scripture and tradition. We have a magisterium. We have shepherds to guide us. We really don't have an excuse, right? He's given us teaching. He's given us grace. And you know, we need to stop digging a hole, right? And stop digging, hit our bottom, turn to the Lord, repent. Repent and believe in him. In the first reading from Baruch, a prophet that worked with Jeremiah in this time of the Babylonian captivity, he's exhorting the people to heed his voice, that we've been disobedient. He wants to give us his land flowing with milk and honey. Repent, repent. The responsorial psalm has the same theme. So in this first section of Baruch, it's a prayer, the passage we have today, chapter 1. It says, during the Babylonian captivity, the exiles prayed. And the line that caught me says, we have neither heeded the voice of the Lord our God, nor followed the precepts which the Lord set before us. Heeding his voice, following precepts. He said, from the time the Lord led our ancestors out of the land of Egypt until the present day, we have been disobedient to the Lord our God. So there's three great themes right there. To heed the voice of the Lord, we need to be praying, to spend time in prayer, to listen. We need to follow the precepts of the Lord, the law, the covenant which they were given. You know, for us to follow, you know, the Ten Commandments, the state and life that we have, lawful authority in our life. As Walter Chizik said, it's that God's will is in the room with us. It's before us. What he puts before us every day in our duties. And the third aspect, that we've been disobedient to the Lord. Another way of saying that, we've done our own will instead of seeking his. And he wants to give us this land flowing with milk and honey. That's the promised land that they lost in the captivity, and they will be restored. They're in Babylon for about 70 years, but that land flowing with milk and honey, that even to this day, that region of Galilee is like the breadbasket. You know, it has a especially fertile land. Land flowing with milk and honey. And it says, the evils and the curse that the Lord enjoined upon Moses, his servant, you know, at the time he led our ancestors forth from the land of Egypt, cling to us even today. For we did not heed the voice of the Lord and all his words and the prophets whom he sent us. But each one of us went off after the devices of his own wicked heart, served other gods, did evil in the sight of the Lord. They cling to us even today. Right? They're having to break free from Egypt and shake off all the false idolatry to come to acknowledge the God of Israel is the one true God. It has a way of clinging to you. Do you feel that way sometimes about your sin, that it's just clinging to you, and you can't get it off, right? We have to repent and ask God for help. But on top of that, we all went off after the devices of his own wicked heart. The devices. For us today, this term might stir something else to mind, our devices, right? That we can live a dissipated life on our smartphones and computers and media use and things like that. You know, to live here, he's talking about devices, what we are devising to do, our own plans, shenanigans. But today, just to live a distracted life, not give time to God. We can cram a whole lot into our days and stay busy with our plans and not be seeking the Lord's will. Alphonsus Liguori wrote a beautiful treatise on God's will. And he spoke of charity as a bond of perfection, that perfect love is complete union of our will with God's. To unite wills, so we will the same thing. That's that perfection of love, to will the same thing, to want the same thing. That we repeatedly are seeking his will, and the more we do his will, and yes, it's hard, there's crosses certainly in all that, but we start to become conformed, and it becomes a habit in us, and we become obedient and seek it more and more. St. Alphonsus would say, the man who follows his own will independently of God's is guilty of a kind of idolatry. Instead of adoring God's will, he, in a certain sense, adores his own. We give God the greatest glory, he would write, when we do his will. So that could be some great big fancy calling to work miracles or whatever. It also might be very humble and go completely unnoticed by the world. You know, in the family, doing the humble task there, doing the actions of love in the family can be hidden, but that's God's will. Hebrews 10, he said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings. He said, Isaiah, behold, Hebrews is referring to that, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. That doing God's will is even greater than sacrifices. It fulfills what the sacrifices represent, to give of our very self. That's the power of it, right? I mean, I might not have great talents to give to the Lord, but he wants me. He wants my heart. And we can give him that by seeking his will. In Mark chapter 3, he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother. This new family, this new union with Christ happens by seeking God's will. Teresa of Avila would say in prayer, we should focus on the conformity of our will with the divine will. This is the highest perfection. When we do this, we receive greater gifts from God, and the greater the progress we will make in the interior life. If you remember Paul on the road to Damascus, he's knocked down, he sees the bright light, and Jesus speaks to him, and Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Paul is murdering Christians. He's doing his own thing, gets knocked to the ground. And that's his first question. What do you want me to do? It's so simple, but so powerful. We give God permission. My life is yours. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. You know, when Mother Teresa heard the call to form the Missionaries of Charity, she was on a train. She was already a religious sister in the Lord, and she saw the poor around her and her work in India, and she always wanted to do something. And so finally she got this inspiration. The Lord spoke to her. And he says, "You are, I know, the most incapable person, weak and sinful. But just because you are, that is why I want to use you for my glory. Because you're weak and capable, you can manifest the glory of God. That is by his power, she's going to form this incredible order that does such good work, has been such a witness to sanctity in the world today." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So seeking his will is going to be our path to holiness. So we need to pray. We need to ask for the grace to accomplish his will. Thy will be done. Every day to pray for that grace. And I think it takes a certain acceptance. We are to enter the kingdom by becoming like children, to have this acceptance of our state in life, gifts, the talents, abilities, what we're called to do, and pray for that strength to do it. Alphonsus Liguori would say that, "What claim have we, or what obligation is God under to give us a more brilliant mind or a more robust body? Who is ever offered a gift and then lays down the conditions upon which he will accept it? Let us thank God for what in his pure goodness he has given us, and let us be content too with the manner in which he has given it to us. Who knows? Perhaps if God had given us a greater talent, better health, a more personable appearance, we might have lost our souls!" Exclamation point. "Great talent and knowledge have caused many to be puffed up with the idea of their own importance and their pride. They have despised others." I love that, because God's calling us to simple acceptance of what we have. He's not calling us to be something we can't be or don't have the gifts to do. Yes, we're called to be transformed to be holiness, but our natural gifts are what they are. Mother Angelica, and I'll finish with her thoughts, she would write so beautifully, speak so beautifully about finding that will in the present moment. And when we're living in that will, as Dante says, in his will, peace, we'll know a peace. And we can give that peace to others. But Mother would write, "Every moment of life is like a sacrament in which we receive God. It is a channel through which God speaks to us, forms us, and directs us. We have only to accept the duties of the present moment to find God's will." And she would talk about the Ten Commandments, the moral teachings, our state in life, duties therein. As I mentioned, it's, as Walter Chiswick would say, it's in the room with us. What's before us? Mother would say, if it is happening, it is God's will, either his ordained will or his permissive will. We can suffer terrible things in life, but he allows it to happen so we can accept it as God's will. And she would write, "He never commanded us to always make the right decisions, only to be holy, and that entails a childlike confidence that he will make our crooked ways straight and our faltering steps firm." I thought that was beautiful. We were called to be faithful, not successful, to be childlike, to accept God and his grace, and to seek his will every day.